Good morning. Hey, it's so good to be with you. As Adam mentioned earlier, if you are new to Church of the Valley, I would personally love to meet you. I always host our First Steps class, and it's in our conference room. It's literally just 20 minutes of who are you, what's our story, and where are we headed. Let me ask you a question. What's the best news you've ever heard? Like, what's the best news you've heard lately? Jesus, you kind of beat me to it, but we'll be there. If you're a Dodgers fan last night, right? Nobody actually cares about the Dodgers except you. I'm just kidding. I almost wore my Brooklyn Dodgers hat just for you. But last night, the best news you heard was two or three short little letters, out, right? Double play, win the game. It was awesome. I followed the World Series this week. Man, I stayed up way too late the other night. I was like, man, this is like the never-ending game. Ending 87, they finally ended that round. I was like 1:40 in the morning. I was like, I gotta go to bed. Maybe for you, it was when you found out you were pregnant, right? For us, my second child, it was kind of a good news, exciting, kind of like sorrowful news all at one time. My wife and I were out to dinner. And it was our first date night. Whitaker, mind you, was like 3 weeks old, or maybe 3 months old. And Brittany was like, what's today? 3 months old. Found out some great news via her throwing a pregnancy test at me. She said, what's today? I was like, I think it's this day. And she said, we have to go right now. Takes a pregnancy test, throws it at me in form of congratulations. She's like, you did this to me. And I'm like, I'm sorry. What about that time when you asked your wife to marry you and she said yes? Or you got the phone call, hey, we'd like to offer you a job. Like, what are some of those moments in your life and you're like, man, that was some great news. All of these things are good, but the best news you will ever, ever hear is found in Acts 10. The best news of your life will always be this. In Acts 10, Peter says, everyone, say everyone, who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Like there is not a single person here today that's too far gone from God. There's not a single thing that you could ever do that God can't forgive. The best and greatest news you will always hear is the gospel. And guess what? I will keep telling it to you every single week because I want it so ingrained in your head and your heart that it literally transforms your life because it's the best news. It's the best news that keeps getting better and better each time. It's the best news that in Christ, past, present, future sin, all nailed to a cross, buried in a tomb, and Jesus' victory over death and sin is good news. It's the best and greatest news. Why? Because the depth of his grace and the love of God is far bigger than the worst thing you've ever done. Hey, you know that thing in your head you're just trying to forget ever happened? God is bigger than it. You know those moments where you just feel like, man, I'm just never going to be good enough. I'm never going to get this mom thing right. I'm never going to get this being a dad thing down right. Every moment that I just keep thinking, man, I'm just not ever going to be good enough, the gospel just washes over that and says, hey, you are forgiven. Rest in it. You ever feel like you're just a horrible person? You ever feel like, man, like I just can't ever do right? You ever live where you're just constantly full of regret? Or where you're constantly playing back the things that you wish you would have done or you could have done or you should have done? The grace of God is far bigger than those things. You know when you're walking in shame and self-condemnation? Well, the gospel covers all of those things. It is the greatest and best news that you will hear because it just keeps on getting better. Like the longer that you walk with Jesus, the more that you begin to believe the gospel that Christ died and rose again, once you start believing Romans 8:1 that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, once you start resting in that, it just pushes you towards joy. I shared with our team rally earlier, I was like, man, one of the greatest things about Christianity is joy. Man, you could be having the time of your life, right? Like, just got married, just had a baby, just got a job. You could have the greatest things going on in your life, and you could have the worst things going on in your life, but yet the gospel gives you joy. This is why our whole entire church is rooted and grounded on Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." I don't know about you, but I have a hard time believing it. I have a very hard time believing the gospel. I look really, really good getting up here on stage and like, man, God loves you. He cares for you, all these things. Then I go home and I'm like, well, man, I suck. I'm not that great. Man, I keep messing up. I can't get this thing right. And God's grace just lavishes on me in those moments to remind me that he loves me and he loves you through what Jesus has done for you. I love how Paul says that's according to the riches of his glory. Have you ever tried to get your mind around how big God really is? The glory of his grandness, right? The uncreated one. When we look at the Bible, we look at God and we say, man, he's just been eternally existent, has no beginning, no end. And I've always just trying to get my mind around when did God start? It's like always been the uncreated one. How did that happen? When did it start? And he's like, man, I've just always been here according to his riches of glory. That he's been eternally existent. We look at our life in this short little window of a couple thousand years. And I'm like, okay, God, how long have you been around? He's just millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of days. He is so grand. He is the owner of everything. And how many of you guys have ever had to do inventory at work? Right? One of my first jobs, I quit in this day because I was like, this is horrible. It's not worth $5.15 an hour. Worked at AMC 24, the AMC 24 theater. And your job is to come in here and you got to take inventory of all of this popcorn and all of this soda. And I'm like, no. Because they made us move it from one side to the other. This is when I was a weak dude and complained about hard work. And you think about the glory and the grandness of God. He knows everything, and he knows exactly where it's at. Every grain of sand on the shores, every star in the sky, everything he knows. God literally just speaks things into creation. Get your mind around that for a moment. Right? Those mountains that you hike up and try not to die on? God's just like, I just thought about that. According to the riches of his glory. He knows everything, but yet he still said yes for you, and he still said, yes, I will go and pay their sin, stand in their place, condemned for them, and be buried on their behalf to be risen in victory over sin and death. That's how much God loves you. So I don't know if you're feeling it this morning. I don't know if you believe it. You might have to be one of those people where you're just going to pray, God, would you just help me to believe those things today? When you think about the greatest news of all time, we're looking at a story here in Acts. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 33, we saw last week two men that had two separate but similar dreams, a guy named Peter and a guy named Cornelius. Two separate dreams, two separate visions brought these two men together. Why is this a big deal? It's because these are two people that would not normally associate with each other if it weren't for the gospel. Right, when God says, hey, you're going to be my disciples and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, the disciples at that moment, they heard that and they're like, hold up, Jesus. You ever have those times where you try to tell God something? That's what Peter did his entire life. He's like, hold up, God, I don't know if you know about those people over there. We won't really associate with them. And this is why the vision in Peter's life is so perplexing. Because in Peter's vision, he sees this sheet laid, come down from heaven. It's got all kinds of food on it. And Peter's like, good, dude. And he's like, hey, I don't eat those kinds of foods. I never will. And God looks at him and he says, hey, don't ever call anything I made unclean or common. And Peter is not talking in this about food, but he's talking about people. God is saying, hey, you remember when I said I would build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it? That wasn't just for Jews, but it was for all people who would believe on me. And what was happening in this scene is we're seeing the Bible all come together, and you're seeing the Bible start to interpret itself, right? What did God say in Matthew 28? Go, therefore, and make disciples. What did he tell the church in Acts 1:8? You will be my witnesses. Well, all of this coming front and center for a guy named Peter and Cornelius, and all of a sudden they're getting a glimpse of the book of Revelation, Revelation 5, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Acts 1:8, Matthew 28, coming into Acts 10, all of a sudden you're seeing this dinner party that literally changed the world. It was two groups of people that would not associate with each other. But yet God is like, hey, I need you guys to come together because I want to demonstrate for you what my church looks like. And it was this confirmation for Peter that the gospel was for all people, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then in that vision, as soon as Peter's perplexed by this whole thing, what does he do? He gets a knock on the door. Hey, man, there's a dude named Peter in there. And Simon the Tanner's like, yeah, he's up on the roof. He's kind of wigging out right now. I know what just happened to him. And Simon the Tanner's like, hey, Peter, there's some dudes out here. And they came from this dude named Cornelius, and he wants to have dinner with you. And the Lord told Peter, hey, man, this is from me. You got to go. And so they journey some 30 miles away on foot. Peter agrees to have dinner with him. And now we're picking up on that scene. We started in verse 34, but I want us to go to verse 33 for a moment. This is Cornelius talking. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. I love that. Here's Cornelius. This Roman soldier, right? He's in charge. He's like kind of a man's man. He's overseeing a whole cohort of dudes. He's got all his friends because in the text it said, Peter's coming and I want all my friends and relatives to come. And I don't know if this dude had a big house, a small house, or what. But you had Cornelius, this Roman, and then you had Peter, and he had his little preaching posse that came with him. And you had these Jews and these Romans and all these people that would never, ever talk to each other. And they're all gathered, and Cornelius, a good host, gets up and he says, hey, Peter's here. Whatever God spoke to you, you tell us. Whatever God showed you, I want you to share it with us. And then Peter starts talking. Look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, I'm going to stop right there because there's a lot to unpack on this for you. Peter opened his mouth. I don't know about you. But when I think about what our job is and what our responsibility is as Christians, it's to be on mission. It's to literally open up our mouths and speak the good news of the gospel for people. Like there are men and women all around us right now that are without hope. And God has sent you into the world to open up your mouth and proclaim good news. I think what I need for us to see as a church is the amount of people that live on your streets, that you go to work with, that you sit next to, that you hobby with. And if we for one moment would just think, hey, maybe it's not about me. And maybe in my life there are some people that are just struggling right now. And here we are as God's people. We have the best and greatest news of all time, but yet we talk about nothing. I want you to write this down. This is not your point. This is kind of like free. That a Christian who is not on mission is just wasting time. I need that to sit for a moment. The amount of people around you that God has strategically placed you around, Like your one conversation from their entire world being transformed by the good news of Jesus. And I think for us as followers of Jesus, we've got to realize that, man, like, people are going through some stuff. I don't know if you realize that. But there are people all around you that they're trying to find their way to God. And they're looking at everything and anything, and yet here we are with the best news of all time. Hey, you could be forgiven. Your life can be radically transformed by the grace of God. When I was in Dallas this week, sat down and sat with some church members, and I don't know why, we just started talking about being 40, and they're like, you're old now. And I'm like, I'm starting to feel this. Used to go to this conference, so I was a young guy walking around like a little whippersnapper trying to plant a church, and now I'm like the old guy. And they sat down, they're like, so what's different about 40? And I was like, I don't know, my kid's driving, and it's just getting more and more and more expensive and scary. But I don't know, I just looked at him, I said, here's the deal. I said, I just don't got time to waste. And I don't have time for foolishness. And I don't have time to not be on mission. Because there's so many people in my city that don't know Christ, and here we are. And I was like, I don't know, man. I was feeling a little angsty. I don't know if it's because I just stayed up till 1:40 in the morning to watch a baseball game or what. I was like, man, I just don't have time to waste. I don't have time to play church games. Here's Peter, invited by Cornelius, and it says that he opened his mouth. You're called and you're commissioned to preach the gospel whenever and wherever. It's just simple. I had somebody ask me recently, just said, so what's the outreach strategy of the church? I said, it's really simple. Just share your faith with people that you know. And I wanted to simplify this for you in some circles here. I didn't make this up. This is just something I saw in a seminary book, so there was one good thing that came out of it. You just have circles of influence. And when you think about your life and the mission of Jesus, don't complicate it. Just think about your home. Who you raise is far more important than who you'll reach. If God has entrusted to you some kids, man, you pray over them and you share the gospel to them over and over and over again. And here's what's going to happen is you're going to get discouraged, 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 discouraged. And is anything working? And then God will give you these little glimpses of grace, and he will show you how the gospel has taken root in the hearts of your kids. Who you raise is far more important than who you reach. That's your first priority, right? That's your first circle. Your second is, where do you live? Hey, what street do you live on? Guess what? God placed you there for a reason and purpose. And I don't know what's up with, like, our city. And I'm like, man, for the life of me, I'm so thankful that I have an actual street name and not, like, an intersection with 85 numbers. You guys all the time, I'm like, where do you live? And like, I live at such and such south and such west. I'm like, I need a landmark, bro. Like, tell me where the Mavericks is and tell me where Costco is, and then I know where you live. Wherever you live, God has uniquely positioned you around those people for the purpose of mission. Third circle, where do you work? And some of you are like, man, I'm a remote employee. I don't ever see my employees. I don't know. Figure out a way, man. Do a digital happy hour with them. I don't know. You have coworkers and neighbor. You have coworkers that are all around you. And you have the ability to share the gospel with them. And then what are your passions? What do you like to do for fun? I think we overcomplicate it and don't think how God has uniquely put those things in our hearts for a greater purpose. Right? Like, I like talking about deer hunting and stuff. And I just think, who likes to hunt? Let's go sit in a tree stand or climb a mountain and talk about Jesus. That's your mission field. God has uniquely designed you for those things to do what? Acts 10, verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth. Preach the gospel with words, and if necessary, use words every single time. I know, like, one of your 20-year-old friends are like, man, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. I'm like, no, we're not that great. We're not that awesome. But you know who is? The one in whom we open our mouth and talk about and proclaim him, Jesus. Y'all can keep amening a little bit better. I feel like I'm preaching a little decent today. You have these circles whenever, wherever. Peter's just caught up in what God's doing in his heart. He's having a vision in Joppa down by the sea. I'd be a little frustrated if I was him. I was like, hey, man, I don't know if you see this, God, but like, I'm sitting beachside right now in Joppa. there's some people here I'm going to tell about Jesus. And he's like, no, whenever and wherever you get an opportunity, that's where you're going to go. I heard this text this past week, and I just thought about it in terms of this. It's in Mark 9. A pastor friend of mine preached about this. And it's this man who brought his son to Jesus' disciples. And in the scene, right, this guy's desperate. And he just wants somebody or someone or something out there to heal his son. So he brings his son to Jesus' disciples. And here's what it says. Verse 18, Mark 9, 18. Says, whenever it seizes him, talking about this demon that possessed him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and it becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, this is Jesus, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And the scene just kind of like convicted my heart and my soul. Here's this man desperate for a miracle. Here's these dudes that are following, walking with Jesus, and they couldn't do anything. I don't want it to ever be said of us as a church. Yo, I hung out with some people at Church of the Valley. I work with this dude from Church of the Valley. I live on the street, and they never shared the gospel with me. I don't want that day to ever come, but that we would just be so enamored and excited and expectant of the things of God that we just can't help but to share. I would love for the day when people call me and are like, hey, can you just tell your people to shut their mouths? All they do is talk about Jesus. It's getting kind of annoying. So Peter opened his mouth. Rest part of verse 34. Here's all that Peter's going to do, right? He's called, commissioned. He's just going to preach the gospel. Verse 34, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. I like how he puts that in parentheses. He's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. There's no like kind of halfsies in this. Jesus is either Lord of your life or he's not Lord at all. Verse 37, and you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning with Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Verse 40, I told you, anytime you see the word but God in the text, write it down, highlight it. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Hey, Peter, I want you to come to my house and tell us everything that God has done. And where does Peter go? Straight to the gospel. And he starts with this, and if you're writing stuff down, write this down. He just starts sharing the gospel, because the gospel is good news that Jesus stood in our place for our sin and invites us to know him. It's good news that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And this is what Peter does. He's like, oh, you invited me over? I'm going to just tell you about him. He starts with saying, hey, there's no partiality. He's saying that everyone who bows the knee to Jesus gets to be in the family. Not everybody is a children and son or daughter of God. We're all loved by God, but we become children of God when we bow our knee to him. Because the scripture says that before I was a Christian, I was not a child of God, but I was an enemy of God. And the gospel's good news because he takes his enemies and he makes us his friends. He takes an orphan and calls him a son or a daughter. This language gives the idea invitation. God shows no partiality, that the cross is the level, is the levels of playing field, that everyone needs a savior. And then it's just this bigger picture that the Bible's clear that those who belong to the church are those who have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so then Peter just continues on. He says, hey, there's no partiality. Anybody who fears him is welcome. And then he uses this phrase. In verse 36, he says, as the word, for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. I love that. Like we tend to think of peace as like the hippie days. Like think about, ask your mom and dad, ask them about their days when they were hippies. I'm not talking about that kind of peace. I'm talking about peace that's far better, far greater. When it says that there is peace through Jesus, when you think about the biblical concept of peace, it's peace with God and it's peace from God. It's horizontally, right? This is what it means to be reconciled in Christ. It's that you are at peace with your Creator. That through Jesus' blood shed on a cross, paid the debt that we owed him, and now you just have relational peace. Jesus is that reconciling agent in which you and I need to be made right with him. But then like second here, this is like not like the main point of the text, but this is just kind of supports, is you get peace from God. Like you're at peace with God and then God gives you peace. And when you think about peace from God, this is not conditional on your circumstances or life. This is just a grace of God. That you're at peace with him. So you know, hey, at the end of my life, I'll be with him forever and ever. But in this life, right? What does Jesus say? In this life, you will have trouble. But fear not, for I've overcome the world. And he says that he gives us peace. He gives us peace of mind, peace in our hearts. Peace knowing that our sin is truly forgiven. Peace knowing that God dwells in our hearts and our lives. Peace in a sovereign king. You want to know why the good news just keeps on getting better? It's because when you're going through suffering, life doesn't make sense, but it makes sense all at the same time. So a dear friend of mine lost his son this past week. I'm literally like in an Uber ride, and Jay Bice says, hey, did you hear about the Quans? And I'm like, no. They're like, they just lost their son. And so I'm in this Uber trying, actually it's a fake Uber, it's okay, here's my Uber driver. Actually, now that I think about it, it wasn't an Uber. Get what you pay for. And I'm just sitting here, and I'm about to hop on the plane, and I'm like, some of these dear friends of mine just lost their son. And it doesn't make sense. And there's anger, and there's angst in my soul of like, man, like some of the greatest people I know. And all week long, this is all I thought about. But I'm like going back to the scripture and thinking, man, they're at peace with God relationally because of the gospel. But yet, man, there is this peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of the horrific. This is why the gospel is good news. It means that those of you that walked in this room, your life could be radically changed in one moment. It's that you could go from hopeless to full of hope. That your sorrow, all of a sudden, you get joy. You get grace when you don't deserve it, and you get forgiveness on your worst days. I think what's so remarkable about the gospel is not the fact that I like got saved at 17, but for the last 20-some years, I've been sinning and rebelling against God, but yet his grace is still lavished on me. So Peter's continuing his short little sermonette, and he's like, hey, you yourselves know what happened. You heard about some things. You heard about what happened to Jesus. How from beginning of the baptism, God anointed him, put his spirit on him, and he went about preaching and healing people. And then it gets to the main event that we are all, is what Peter said, we're all witnesses of, that he was arrested, crucified, buried in a tomb, rose again in victory over it. And he says, you yourselves know what happened. That God in the flesh, right? This is John chapter 1. That the Word became flesh. Talking about God himself, the one in which we owed our debt to, is the one's like, hey, you guys can't do this. You ain't ever going to get it right. So I'm just going to come and take care of it for you. And Peter's like, hey, we're all witnesses of it, man. We were there. Like we saw the first one and we saw a couple of others. We saw him multiply bread. We saw him heal people. We're all witnesses of it. And we're still bearing witness to it today. God raised him on the third day and made him appear not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. You want to talk about good news for somebody? I love how Peter throws that in there. Because Peter had a dinner conversation with Jesus that was a lot different than the rest of the brothers. When Peter is out fishing, right? They didn't know what to do after Jesus died, so they're like, what are we going to do, man? I don't know, bro. I'm fishing. That's how you know he's from the south, because he's like, I don't know what else to do. We're just going to fish. And then they see on the beach a fire happening. And then the disciples are like, who is that? Peter jumps out of the boat and runs and swims his way to Jesus. Those of us who ate and drank with him. And on that beach, sitting fireside, eating fish, Jesus just restores him. Because you got to remember, Peter's the one who denied him a couple times, right when he was arrested. Why is it all good news? What makes it so good is you start to realize how bad things really are. Like every single one of us, we're on this kind of like self-improvement process of trying to just be better. And every single one of us, well, I don't know what it looks like for you. There's always this like better created future version of yourself that you're aspiring for. I would call that this like self-salvation project. That in your mind you think one day you'll be good enough, or once you stop doing that, or once you start doing that, then all of a sudden God's going to be like, you know what, I think I like you now, you're in. It's all rooted in this bad news thing. When you think about bad news, your greatest problem in this life will always be our sin issue. Because you have to look at the Bible cover to cover. We keep saying it's good news because it all started off really, really good. You know, when you look at the Bible in Genesis, it started with Adam and Eve in the garden with God in perfection. No sin, no shame, no struggle. But sin entered the world in that, and it cursed the entire world. Like, you want to know what's wrong with all of life? It's because of the fall of mankind. And I know for some of you, you're like, man, if I was there, I wouldn't have done that. And it's like, yeah, right. You and I would have been, like, picking apples before we even got tempted. Like, let's be honest. God designed the world perfect. We're in perfect relationship. Sin entered the world. It broke the peace, right? This is why Peter's saying, hey, peace with God. Why? Because there's no peace without Christ. Sin entered the world. Sin deserved punishment. God is good. He's holy. He's kind. He's gracious. And so what does he do? He takes an animal, kills it to remove their fur to cover up Adam and Eve because God covered their shame. And then he said to the serpent, hey, one day I'm going to crush your head. And that was the promise that God gave, that there would be a redeemer to come. And we see that in Jesus. Jesus was the promise of that. And the way that he paid for sin was going to the cross. I don't know what you've heard about the cross, but I just need you to know, when you look at the cross, why we as a church celebrate the cross is because we look at the cross and we say, past, present, future sin, nailed to the cross, all of God's wrath poured out on Jesus in that moment. This is when we take the theological term propitiation. And what it literally means is the wrath of God was on us, right? Like our sin was costly, and God took it off of us and diverted it and placed it all on his son Jesus in one single moment. Jesus died on the cross, buried in a tomb. Jokes on all those people because they are sitting there guarding this tomb. They're like, hey, let's lock them up and keep them in there. Pilate was like, put some soldiers there. And God's like, nope. 3 days later, Jesus' heart starts beating again to declare to the world, he is God, he is the Savior, he is Lord of all, and he is more powerful than sin and death. That bad news, your sin is costly, it's matched with good news because Jesus paid it. It's good news for all who believe it. Write this down. You won't get a better offer in this life, my friends, than complete and full forgiveness from Jesus. Yeah, there ain't nothing that's going to top that. There ain't a better paying job that's going to top that. There's not a better, like, thrill that you could seek that's going to top that. It's so amazing and great because we don't bring anything to the table in it. And it's all a gracious act of God for you and I. The good news is for anyone who believes. Look at what he says in this key verse here. Verse 43. He says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You know what everything means? Literally everything. In the Greek, same thing. Hebrew, same thing. Everything. All your sin, forgiven. The lies that you keep telling, the lies that you tell to others. Some of you are just complete liars over and over again. I'm a liar. I'm a sinner. I'm not that bad. Right? You know how you're always like comparing yourself to somebody else? We're like, oh, I don't lie that much. Got tied for that. Had a buddy in high school that's all the joker did is lie. Raced BMX bikes together, and all he did is tell people, man, it didn't matter what he was doing. Wearing a t-shirt, oh, yeah, man, this is my t-shirt sponsor. He'd be drinking a Capri Sun and be like, yeah, Capri Sun sponsors me. And everybody would come to me and be like, is that true? And I'm like, no, he's a liar. Adultery, countless affairs. How many more times are you going to keep getting high and drunk before you realize it ain't going to satisfy you? Every time you think that another binge is going to finally satisfy, God's like, it's all forgiven. What about the bitterness you've held on to that you keep justifying in your mind? This is the heart and soul of those people, right? The people that you're bitter towards, guess what? They're walking in freedom. This is what I love about bitterness. Is you could walk around in complete bitterness and be miserable, and the person whom you're bitter towards has no clue, and it makes you even more mad, doesn't it? And so then you're like, man, I'm not just bitter, now I'm angry. Christ has forgiven you of all those things. Christ has forgiven you of all sin. You don't think Peter got choked up in that moment? Right, because the scripture says, he who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. Yeah, you don't think Peter's sitting there? Like, preaching's not all that fun. Because you got to get up here and tell people about stuff that you're not doing well at. And here's Peter saying, hey, all of our sins forgiven. And even the people in this room, as Peter's talking to them, he's like, man, like, I've hated your people for so long. But yet, here's the gospel reconciling me in my sin and the redemptive work of God. And even as Peter's like, man, God has forgiven all of us. And you don't think Peter's dealing with some racism issues in this moment? Christ died for it. You don't think Peter's replaying back the situation where he cursed out this 8-year-old girl saying, I don't know Jesus. He who's forgiven loves much. You don't think he's getting choked up? You don't think his hearers are sitting there like, wait a minute, this don't make sense. Because y'all been the God people for so long, and now God is saying, no, all of us are welcome at the table. Y'all got some stuff to deal with. You don't think his hearers are perplexed by that message? You don't think everybody in that room is like, wait, 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 wait. So the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst people get to come to the cross. And Peter's like, yeah, man, it's pretty incredible. It's pretty incredible that the murderers get to be forgiven and those who commit murder by their anger in their heart get to be forgiven. The gospel's pretty remarkable. And Jesus is just heralding out to all these people at this dinner party, anybody who bows their knee to me gets forgiveness. If Jesus has offered you forgiveness, why aren't you extending your hands to receive it? Why do you keep trying to pay for your sin by getting better? Why do you keep trying to earn what's already been given to you? You know what's keeping you from forgiveness? It's not the worst thing that you've done. Because for some of you, you're like, man, like if God knew all the things I've done, and God's like, bro, I know everything. For some of you, you're like, man, if it's because of this one thing, God could never forgive me. Had a buddy and tried to get him to come to church with me all the time. And he'd be like, man, if I show up to your church, man, it's going to catch on fire because lightning is going to strike. And I'm like, brother, you don't think God has your address? You think you got to show up to church for him to do that? You're not that big of a deal. Your sin ain't bigger than the cross, man. And I'm not saying like be like, oh man, if nobody wants to take advantage of grace, I'll just let it take advantage of. I'm not talking that. I'm just saying you're not that special. Like, I know everybody told you your entire life you're like this special, unique snowflake, but man, like, your sin ain't that big that God can't forgive it. The reason you will not receive forgiveness is not because of the worst thing you've ever done. It's because you won't bow your knee in complete surrender to him, and it'll be your pride that keeps you out of heaven. And it's because in your pride, you'll go and think, man, I'm too far gone. God can't forgive me. I'm not worthy enough. Yes, we're not worthy enough. Praise be to God, it's not on us. It will be our pride that gets in the way that, man, God is just like, man, I want to lavish this grace and mercy upon you, but yet you're so prideful that you won't just admit you need me. And so it will be your pride that will keep you out, not the fact that you cheated on your wife, not the fact that you just keep looking at porn, not the fact that you keep walking around in bitterness. It will be because you're not going to say, Lord, man, I'm a sinner in need of a redeemer. And then I'm just like, man, I want you to be set free. Self-condemnation is a pretty powerful tool. And I just want you to stop condemning yourself. Why? Because last time I checked, the tomb is empty. And because of that, Jesus says, I don't condemn you. There's complete forgiveness available to you. This is what makes the gospel, according to the Bible, so great. Because you are fully forgiven in the cross because of the empty tomb. And it don't matter what rituals, what repeat prayers you keep thinking you got to do, what works you think you got to do to get back in, because it's not on you. It's only by him. This is why Paul says in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved. So Peter and Cornelius got this big party going on, and then look at what just happens here. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. I don't know about you, but man, I just want that to be true for us here. That you and I are so committed to the gospel advancing that the Spirit of God's like, boom, just going to fall on Church of the Valley and in this city. I don't know if you're aware of what God's doing right now. I don't know if you're aware of what God's doing across the world, but he's up to something special. Friend, I say friend now, got to like kind of like shamelessly name drop because he's my friend now. I feel like an idiot just saying that. Just delete that from the recording. Pastor Matt Chandler said this week. He said, "You want to steward the time we're in or watch it on YouTube?" Because I feel like we're in like an Acts 10 type situation. That God wants to save and redeem and reconcile a lot of people, and a lot of people are coming to faith in him. And I just, for me, want to be a part of it. Like, we already get a front row seat to seeing the gospel change lives. Like, we're already getting to see this. I just keep thinking, Acts 10. God, would you let that be true for our church? Would you bring every man, woman, and child from every tongue, tribe, and nation to worship Jesus? Would the gospel just be so readily believed that man after man, woman after woman are just bowing the knee to Jesus and getting saved? Like I keep playing back to last year in Bear Lake. Is that what it's called, Bear Lake? And we're just praying, and Wes on our elder team stops in his prayer, and he's like, God, is it too much to ask that you would just add to the church day by day those that are being saved? And man, I keep sitting on that. Like, man, have we forgotten that God wants to do this? I don't know about you, but I just want to jump in on this. This past week in Dallas, if you know what I'm referring to, our church is part of a network called Acts 29 Network, and we did our national conference. And my good friend preached the last session, and he said, hey, let us just serve and pray over those of you that are here. And so I was like, I like praying for people, so sign me up. And I just will always remember this moment. I'm standing in the front. It's awkward, right? It's like this. It's like, hey, who wants to, like, get prayed for? Come up here. And I just will always remember this sweet old saint. I don't know, maybe 80-some years old, in her cane, limping up there. And I just grab her, and I'm like, how can I pray for you? And dude, she just starts weeping. And she tells, she's like, I just want God to heal me because I just want to do more for my church. She's like, she's crying, and I'm like, it's okay. I don't know what, I'm going to call it Betsy. I'm like, Betsy, it's fine. I said, hey, your greatest gift to your church and your pastor will be the fact that you pray for them nonstop. And she's like, I know. And she's weeping. She's like, I know, but I want to do more. Why? She says, the Spirit of God pouring out on her city and her church, and she don't want to miss it. So what's your excuse and what's my excuse, y'all? Acts 10 could be the story and the playbook for our church. The question is, do we believe it? Because then what happened is they just said, hey, Peter, man, I don't know about you, but man, I thought that was awesome last night. You come back tomorrow for dinner? Peter's like, of course I will. Because he's just going to go back to what God called him to do in Acts 1:8, for you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. For your people, for those people, because God is bringing all people together in him. So the question is, will you believe it this morning? Two kinds of people in here today. There's those of you that know Jesus and those of you that don't. I just want to boldly and courageously ask you, man, you ready to give your life to Jesus today? Are you ready to surrender fully to him? I don't know what you're chasing after in this life to bring you meaning and fulfillment and satisfaction. I don't know what you're chasing, but guess what? Another degree ain't going to fix it. Another spouse ain't going to fix it. Another high ain't going to fix it. You remember last night when you're like getting drunk and you're like, this is the last time. You just keep searching and searching for something that won't satisfy. When are you just going to bow the knee to Jesus, man? When are you just going to fully surrender to him? Try to find true peace, true meaning, through true purpose. Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm the fountain of endless grace for you. I'm the king of peace in your chaos. I am the one that can make sense of all of it. 1 Timothy, Paul's writing this. You remember a couple weeks ago, this is a dude that was like trying to murder Christians? And what does he say? For the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He says, though I was this, now I'm this. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Man, do you know that you know that you know Jesus today in a very real way? I'm not asking you what rituals have you done, what ceremonies have you gone through. I'm not asking if you grew up in church or religious. I'm asking, have you surrendered your life to Jesus yet? Have you fully said yes to the gospel? And when I say, did you say yes to the gospel, I'm asking you, did you say yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior? That there's nothing I bring to the table except the sin that nailed him to the cross. And I believe that it counted for me that when Jesus died on the cross, buried in a tomb, rose again in victory over death, that's where my faith and confidence is in. Are you ready to be saved? It's an easy question. It's either yes or no. If the answer is yes, it's just call upon the name of the Lord today. If it's no, guess what? You're just going to keep chasing and chasing and chasing until you come back to this message over and over and over again until you fully surrender to him. Why do we use the word surrender and receive? It's because we receive from God what he's done for us. And it's the surrender of us saying, man, there's nothing I'll ever do good enough. There's nothing I could do. So let me ask you a question. If you're here this morning and you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, would you just put your hand in the air and just say yes to Jesus? Father, I pray for these hands that are raised. God, I pray that you would come into their life right now. God, you miraculously saved them from their sin. God, you've called them sons and daughters. Father, thank you. I pray, Father, for the things that are going on in their heads and their hearts right now that they may not understand. God, may you reveal to them that you're their Savior, you're their Lord. For those of you that are Christians, man, maybe you need to believe the gospel again today. Not for your salvation, but you keep beating yourself up over some sin that you keep committing, and you're like, man, I don't know. I just keep coming back to this thing. I just want you to know, as your pastor, that you are fully forgiven. Take that to him today. Father, I pray that you would have your way in this moment. God, thank you for these hands that were raised today. God, I pray that you would open their hearts to believe more and more what you've done. God, I pray that you would move in a mighty way in these next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, here's two things I need from you, man. If you raised your hand today, there's a QR code, and we just want to know that you prayed with me, that we want to walk with you in that decision. And then for the rest of our church, here's what we're going to do. In Isaiah 64, Isaiah looks to the Lord and he says, oh, would you just render the heavens? Would you just reveal yourself in a mighty way to my people so they would come back to you? Man, what I want us to do before we take communion, before we keep singing, man, if your heart is apathetic towards the mission of Jesus, would you just get on your knees and pray that God would change your hearts on that? Man, if your heart is heavy and broken for the lostness around you and your friends that don't know Jesus, would you just let this front stage be an altar where you just lay these things down for him? And we would just beg the Lord today that, man, he would just open wide heaven and pour out his spirit in you, in our city, for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of God. Amen? Would you stand to your feet and would you come forward and pray?